We're in Romans chapter 15, and it's sad that we have our chapter divisions where they're placed, because the first six verses of Romans chapter 15 are a continuation of Romans chapter 14, and they must be read in light of what the Apostle Paul has been teaching. We've spent a great deal of time going through Romans chapter 14 as we dealt with non-moral issues and how you and I as Christians are to respond to each other. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are at different levels spiritually. The Bible makes that very clear. There are some who are new Christians, may be weak in certain areas. There are some that are older Christians that may be weak in certain areas. There are those that are strong, the Bible tells us. Those that have come to faith in Christ and they've grown in the Lord and they've come to some understandings and things, and we learn how we are to respond to each other. That we are not to respond foolishly, but that we are to respond to each other with a proper attitude and spirit. And the Apostle Paul is not finished. Some of you are saying, verse 23, I'm glad we're done with that. Let's move on to something else. No, he's not done yet. He's got seven more verses of Scripture that he's going to aim at us. And specifically, he's going to aim the Word of God at the strong. He's going to talk to the strong specifically, because the tendency among the strong is to be impatient with those who are weaker. To just write them off, push them aside, get out of my way, I'm going to go on for God. Well, the Lord makes very clear in these seven verses that that is not a right attitude. It is a wrong attitude, and it's one that poses a real problem about the reality of your strengths. May be a real indication that you are weaker than you think. And so we want to look at these seven verses. Now, I've entitled this message, Taking the High Road. Taking the High Road. Many of you have heard the song, The Bonnie Banks of Loch Lomond. How many of you have heard that song? Okay. Some of you have not. Loch Lomond is a large Scottish lake located between the counties of Dunbartonshire and Stirlingshire in England. And the song is often played as the final song during an evening of revelry in Scotland. Okay, we have favorite songs that we like to sing from time to time, but they have one favorite song, and they sing it all the time. Whenever I have a special event in Scotland, they will sing their The Bonnie Banks of Loch Lomond. Now, the song tells about the high road and the low road. All right. As I researched the song, I found that there are several interpretations about this song and its origin, but one thing is sure, the high road was between London and Glasgow, Scotland. Okay, London, England to Glasgow in Scotland, and was considered to be the royal road as it was smooth and well-maintained for British and Scottish royalty. They had this thing about their carriages having bumps along the way. So they made sure that that road was well-maintained. They had workers that made sure that the potholes were filled so that when the carriages rolled along on the high road, everything was smooth. Now, the low road was the ordinary foot road traveled by peasants and commoners. They did not like them walking on the smooth road. That they would just get in the way of their carriages moving briskly along, and so they had to take the low road. Now, there's another interpretation that is attributed to the Jacobite Highlanders, who were captured after the 1745 uprising in England. The English played games with the Jacobites and said that one of them could live and one of them would die. And this particular song was sung by the one who was sentenced to die, for the low road referred to being the passage to the underworld. When we get to Scotland on the other side, I'm going to be in a pine box. And the one that took the high road, he was going to make it there alive. That was the interpretation. I don't know which interpretation is true, but I know in both of them that the high road was preferred. All right? The high road was preferred. That was the one that was on the easy route. That was the one that that the chariots or the nice carts would be able to ride upon. The horses would ride on that, whereas the peasants and the commoners, they had to walk on the low road. Now, I want to speak of both roads this morning. And when we come to chapter 15, Paul has not finished his message to the Romans on the theme of chapter 14. It is unfortunate that the chapter division creates a break here, because the message continues on from verse 23. It is a great thing to treat a weaker brother or sister in Christ in the spirit of love. It is a far greater thing to treat that brother or sister in Christ in the spirit of Christ. Now, do you hear the difference? One with the spirit of love, the other with the spirit of Christ. Sometimes we ill-define the word love. And sometimes we say we're acting in love when in reality we're acting foolishly. Or we're acting in a way that really is not love at all. I would imagine if we were to go out on the street of Milton this morning and interview folks and we asked them, what's your definition of love? We would have as many definitions of love as we had people, right? Love is one of those words that has all kinds of definitions and everybody just kind of accepts whatever definition is given. Yet we find that when we treat our brother and sister in the spirit of Christ, we have a far different, because Christ is defined more clearly in the Scripture. We have a better understanding of that. Now, the Spirit of Christ demands that we take the hard road and the high road. That we take both the hard road and the high road. And as I said before, these verses of Scripture are dedicated or directed to those who are the strong. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, we want to go on the high road today. And Lord, we know that sometimes the high road can be a hard road. Sometimes there are things that we have to swallow, like our pride, like our high estimation of ourselves, and we have to put aside our personal rights that we might be able to help another brother and sister in Christ who has an infirmity. We ask, dear Father, that you would awaken our souls to your word. Lord, as we see this little addendum to chapter 14, we pray that we might take to heart the challenges and the messages that are given to us here. These admonitions from the Apostle Paul to the strong. We pray, Father, that your word would go forth in power this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to see in verses 1 through 4 this morning, taking the hard road. Taking the hard road. The hard road, number one, and we find this in verses 1 and 2 here, the hard road is one of taking up the cross. Taking up the cross. What did our Lord tell us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24? This is what he said. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You and I have a cross. And it means that we have to put aside many times our personal rights in order to bear that cross. We live in the day and age of rights. Everybody has their rights. We hear talk about that almost on a daily basis on the news, and we are become so right-oriented that we forget about others. And we have to understand that the Bible comes first before the Constitution. Amen? The Bible comes first. And you and I are told here in verse 1, we then that are strong, and there's a very important, powerful Greek word that follows that, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, we have to table sometimes personal rights. We have to set them aside in order to carry out our obligations to weaker brethren. Now, understand, please, Paul is speaking to the stronger brethren. Those brothers and sisters that are stronger, he speaks to them directly. He said, listen, I've got an important ought for you. I'll never forget, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say there are three words in the Christian vocabulary. Duty, ought, and must. duty, ought, and must. Those are the three categories of Christian conduct. There are just some things that we are at duty to do. There are certain things we must do, and there are certain things we ought to do in the Christian life. And these are one of the ought words that we find here in the Scripture. The Christian life is not about you. That may sound stunning to some. That may take some of us aback. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about here? The Christian life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Oh, how we need to get back to that today. We spend so much time talking about ourselves. We talk about our needs. And not just our needs, our felt needs. Those are far different. You know, needs are, I need to eat breakfast, all right? I need to eat properly. I need to pay my bills. I need to take care of my family. But then the felt needs come in. And what are felt needs? These are very selfish things, you know. I should be honored at work. I'm such a good worker, and they never say anything good for me. They never make me the employee of the month. You know, I have this felt need. I just need this to take place in my life. If they'll just make the employee of the month, I'll be a happy person. Now, wait a minute. Is that how the Christian lives? If I have these circumstances in my life, then I'll be a happy person? No. The Lord said, if you follow after me, I will make sure that your joy is full. John chapter 17. That was his prayer for the saints, that their joy may be full. Does that happen because of how nice circumstances are in your life? You get up in the morning and you start your car up. Ooh, all right, good. How about the morning when you go out there and your car doesn't start? It's going to be a lousy day, is it? Just because your car wouldn't start, that means it's going to be a lousy day. What are you doing? You're allowing felt needs and you're allowing circumstances to dictate how you live your day. The Lord may have kept you from an accident right down the road because the car was stalled for just a few moments and you couldn't get it started. How many times have we pulled off the road for something like that and all of a sudden an accident takes place up the road? How many times we got off at an exit and then you get back on the exit after you went and filled up with gas and you got back on there and there was a terrible accident up there and it may have been you right in the middle of it. God was just watching over, taking care, superintending in your life. Oh, how we need to remember, please, that circumstances should never dictate the happiness for the Christian. The hard road is one of taking up the cross. Listen to J. Vernon McGee's translation of verse 1. I found this very good. Now, we, the strong ones, owe it to keep on bearing the weakness of the powerless ones and not continually to please ourselves. Now, it gives us a little more of the action here. He's assuming something here. The natural tendency of the Christian, even after salvation now, the natural tendency is to keep on pleasing ourselves. And McGee's translation brings that out. Brings out the point, and not to continually be pleasing ourselves because that's our natural tendency. We want to please ourselves. Nobody wants to go to a restaurant and order the worst thing on the menu. I'm not going to please myself tonight. I'm going to have liver and onions. Okay? Nobody does that. You go get the menu and you're looking, ooh, that looks good. And you say, well, there's just too many choices there. You know why? Because you want to please yourself. If you're going to fork out $15 for a plate, you want it to be good. Right? Nobody goes in and orders the worst thing. Hey, did you hear this particular plate, the blue plate, is awful. Oh, yeah, I want that. What's wrong with you? Slap yourself. Something's not right. We all seek to please ourselves. When you go and you buy an automobile, now, you know, sometimes you have to take what you got money for, you know, and you can't be as picky. But, you know, generally speaking, when you go down there and you get a car, you want to get one that kind of drives nice, right? You want to get a car that you can get in and you close the door, you know, it kind of has that quiet whoosh sound as you close the door, you know. You don't want to bam, 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 and the door closed, you know. And you start it up, boom, you know, all right, we're ready to go now. No, I'll take this one. I'm used to it, so I'm going to keep on with the tradition, you know. No, you want to get something that brings you pleasure, right, when you drive down the road. Back about 10 years ago, I bought a Ford Ministar van, and it was a comfortable driving vehicle, but the problem was when you came to stop at a stop sign, it'd go clunk, clunk. And then when you take off, clunk, clunk. And now my wife could deal with it, but I just could not deal with it. I took that thing in. I had it, brought it in three different times, and they replaced just about everything underneath there, but it still had it. You come to a stop sign, clunk, clunk. And you take off again, clunk, clunk. And I said, I'm not going to live with this. I can't deal with it. So I traded it and got a Suburban. There are just certain things. Why? Because when you're driving, you want to enjoy the drive. It brings pleasure to you. Now, if you don't want to bring pleasure to yourself, take a bunch of kids up to Birmingham in a bus. Hey, 8 hours of sheer torment, right? I mean, you got them talking, and then you got the bus, there's a lot of hills between here and Birmingham. There's 45-mile-an-hour grades for that poor bus. I had it to the mat the whole time. And we would be, 45, and I was praying. I was doing this motion, Flintstone, trying to get that thing up the hill. Lord, just help me get to the top. And then you'd go down the hill, and we hit 65 one time. I was rejoicing. Praise the Lord. And then we hit another grade, and 45 again, just trying to make. It was just 8 hours of sheer torment. Now, the kids didn't think that. They were having a great time back there, talking and carrying on, And Mr. Brainerd's up there growing gray hair and losing it, trying to get up there. Now, nobody goes out and buys them a bus. It's got any sense. You're going to go out there and buy you a decent car that drives smooth, or maybe a truck that drives smooth, has a kind of a nice sound when you close the door. And you want to enjoy that. Because why? You want that experience to be pleasurable. We all live that way. But you know what? It's not right. I'm not owed that by anybody. I have a right to have the very best. Well, you may not be able to afford the very best. A lot of the problems that our country is going through right now is people trying to live high on the hog, and they didn't have enough for a piglet as far as money. And we're paying the price for that today. People that went out and got and bought these very expensive homes and took out loans that they couldn't pay for, and then when the crunch came, look out. Trying to please ourselves. Paul identifies himself with the strong ones here, and he insists that they should show consideration for the feelings and prejudices of the weaker believers. That's what he's saying here. He says it in other places, though. Lest you think that this is the only place where this occurs, listen to the following verses, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Now, would you consider that to be pretty strong language? This is what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle now, called of God, he understood his liberty in Christ Jesus, and he said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I wonder how many Christians have that kind of attitude today. We've already talked about this. Oh, my brother doesn't like pork. I'm going to order up a big old plate of sausage and bacon. And I'm going to eat it right in front of him. And I'm going to teach him a thing or two about his liberty in Christ. We've probably all known people like that. God help them. Paul said, I wouldn't do it to offend them while the world standeth. Far different attitude of grace, is it not? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, this is what he said. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We're talking about biblical standards, folks. We're not talking about the American dream. I've looked through this Bible many, many times, and I haven't been able to find the American dream in here as promised by God. But I have found 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, which says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's a far different standard, is it not? You see, the hard road is one of taking up the cross. And I want to know, there are piles of crosses all outside of churches this morning because nobody wants to take up the cross. They've been sitting out there so long, they're dry rotting. It's just something we're not interested in the church today. I'm not bearing a cross. I'm finding the American dream. That's what I want. I want my church to look like the American dream. I want my house to look like the American dream. I want my bank account to look like the American dream. And I'm not interested in anybody else. It's just about me and my family. And we brought that into the church today. And we actually think that it's part of biblical understandings, and it's not. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul says, listen, I'm not seeking my own profit. I'm not out there to get great gain for myself, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Sounds like strange doctrine, does it not? We've gotten so far from the truth today in our churches that taking up the cross and walking down the hard road is just not on our radar screen. The emphatic word here is ought. Dr. Griffith Thomas suggests the following definition of this word ought. This is the consciousness of a profound obligation. This is a profound obligation. Does every man keep their obligations? No. But the Christian ought to keep this obligation, and that is this: we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, translation, weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now, we have moved away from these words today. We are liberated now. We are carefree. We have no obligations anymore because we have divorced ourselves from the authority of this book. And that's why we don't take care of weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. They just get swallowed up into the great world machine. Look at verse 2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." The objective of all Christian conduct is the edification of our neighbor. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. You don't need to turn there. Just listen carefully as I read. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now understand, please, the Apostle Paul is not saying, you know, I go down and I start living the drug addict's life so I can reach them for Christ. No. What he's saying is, I have compassion. I reach down to the man that's in the gutter vomiting, and I say, "Won't you come to Christ? Is this the kind of life you want to live? What does he need?" He needs the Word of God. He needs the message of Jesus Christ. You can clean him up, but if his soul isn't cleaned up by the blood of the Lamb, he's going to die and go to a devil's hell. Paul says, that's why I reach out to the poor. I reach out to the weak. I reach out to those who are on the high road. I reach out to the ones that are on the low road. And the common message is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 11 and verse 1. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Once again, that message of strength, that we reach out and help those that are weaker, that haven't grown in the Word. They need to be dealt with in patience. And when it comes to non-moral issues, you and I are to be patient and compassionate. Obviously, if they're committing immorality and sin, we must confront them about that. But we don't enter into their lifestyle. But when it comes to non-moral issues, as has been shared with us in chapter 14, you and I have a responsibility to be careful to help them. We ought to bear their infirmities. Galatians 1 and verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Here is the balance of Scriptures here, as the Apostle Paul shares this. Believers are not just to be men pleasers. Some have taken the verses that I have read this morning and said, well, we just ought to go out and just please men. But that's not the message here. The purpose and the message is to draw folks unto Christ. To draw folks unto Christ. We are constantly pointing people to Christ. Did you point anybody to Christ this week? Did you show them that Jesus Christ is the only answer to their life? Oh, we hear so much of the government being the answer, but the government's not the answer. The government of the state of Florida is not the answer to your issues of life. The government of the United States of America is not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ and He alone. Now, I want us to see here another thought, and that is the hard road is one of teaching from Christ's example. Jesus Christ took the hard road. Notice verse 3, for even Christ pleased not Himself. You want an example from the Scriptures? Here's one. For Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on Me. In other words, Jesus Christ bore in His body our sin, and He was not guilty of any of those sins. The reproaches of man became His reproaches. He was our vicarious substitute. The hard road is one of teaching from Christ's example. Paul here is quoting the Greek Septuagint of Psalm 69 and verse 9. He is quoting it directly as it reads, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on Me. And he is substantiating the assertion rather than taking an incident from our Lord's life. The reproaches that fell on our Lord were undeserved, but He carried them silently. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, He reviled not and He threatened not. You see, somebody that's all wrapped up in their personal rights, what are they going to do when their rights are violated? They're going to lash out. I must defend my rights. Now understand that we have rights as citizens in the United States of America, and we ought to stand up for those rights. But when it comes to Christian living, when it comes to dealing with other brothers and sisters in Christ, my rights take second place. Their rights take first place. That's a hard road. That's a hard road. This psalm is an imprecatory psalm, Psalm 69 and verse 9. And also, it's one of the great messianic psalms. Note the occurrence of the word reproach that we shared here in verse 3. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on Me. Christ never put His own interests and pleasures first, and neither should you and I. Yet that seems to be the natural drift of all flesh. Put ourselves first. We want to be first. Nobody wants to be second or third or fourth or fifth. They've got some commercial on there talking about it, said, nobody wants to be second. And it's got this guy sitting up in the bleachers, and he's got number two up there. He's cheering for number two. And they said, nobody wants to be number two. And he kind of covers up his number there. I've made everybody number one. Ain't it interesting on a team? You can't have everybody be number one. You can't have everybody be jersey number one. You'd have mass confusion. And obviously, not everybody's going to be number one as far as the status on the field. Yesterday, I got to watch a good football game between Florida and Arkansas. And my Florida team was dragging their heels, and I was trying to root them on as best I could without a voice. And there were a couple of players that just stood out at the very end and got it done so that they could defeat Arkansas, because it was tied up with just a few seconds left. And the little kicker came out. Okay, he's little. He's only 5'8", and he got picked up because the coach got mad with the previous kicker who kept missing them in crunch plays. So they got this guy. He's a freshman. Said, "You're our kicker." Now, can you imagine the pressure? Okay, he was over on the sidelines and he was wringing his hands. He'd go over there and kick a few, and then he'd come back over to the sideline. He's wringing his hands, and then the call came out on the field. Now, thankfully, they got it centered up on the goal instead of over on the side. Those are harder to kick. They got it centered up in the middle of the field, and he came out there. Everything was perfect, and he booted it right down the middle. And you just should have seen him. He just kind of dropped down like that. He couldn't believe it. He had made it. He was a crunch player. He got it done. God needs those kind of people that can come in a crunch moment. We're tied, and now the pressure's on you to deliver. We're not interested in that kind of living today. That means cross-bearing. I'm not going to get involved in that person's life. Let them make their own mistakes. Let them go on in their weakness. I don't have time for them. I've got my life that I'm living. Is that what God said? Can you imagine if Jesus Christ had said that to the Father? Father, I know that it's your will that I go down there and I give my life, but there's not a one of them that deserves it. And you know what the Father said? You're absolutely right. There's not a one of them that deserves it. But we love them in spite of their sin. Does that sound reasonable to you? It doesn't to me, because that's not how we operate. We just do our own thing. And yet God, before the foundation of the world, determined that His Son would come and would be the substitute for lost sinners. He took the high ground for us. He took the hard ground for us. The hard road is one of training in character, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through, say that next word please, patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Then he goes on in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The hard road is one of training in character. I don't think there's a one of us here this morning that can say, I have made it in regard to patience. I know I can't raise my hand. I can't raise my hand. Well, the Lord works on me all the time about patience. You got to have patience. You got to have patience. You got to have patience. Our expectations many times are not very brilliant, are they? Not very smart. We haven't weighed things out. God wants us to make our expectations His expectation. Somehow we think that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. And that's what the church has sought to do. We want to make church just as easy. I wrote an article some years ago called Easier Worship. And it was based on an article that I read in a magazine about how it's all about the church today making worship just as easy as possible for the listener, where the listener in the pew doesn't have to work anymore. Don't need to hold a hymn book now, because now we've got full screen. You can see it up on there and see the bouncing ball, whatever. We want it to be just as easy as possible. Now, think about this. What does the Scripture say? Whenever the offer was made to David about the property of Araunah, do you remember? And Araunah offered his property, said, listen, my Lord, you can have my property. I don't want you to pay for it. And what did David say? I can't do that. I can't worship unto the Lord with that which costs me nothing. What have we done today in the church? We don't want it to cost us anything. We're not interested in building character in our kids. We're not interested in building character in our lives. It's all about our ease. It's all about our comfort. It's all about us. That's not the high road. That's not the hard road. And he mentions here in this passage, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where do you get your comfort from? Where do you get your patience from? It comes through character development. It means going through trials and resting in the Scriptures during those trials. Boy, when the difficult times come and it just seems like that you're going to lose everything, trust in His Word. Rest in His Word. And let Him develop that patience and comfort and consolation that He wants to develop in your heart and life. Paul has just finished quoting concerning Christ from Psalm 69. Now he wants to remind us that the entire Old Testament is a permanent value, that it should be read and studied. The Old Testament has a definite application to believers today. It was recorded for our learning. It imparts patience, comfort, and hope. There is a character development that takes place when we shoulder our responsibilities in regard to the weaknesses of others. There is a process of patience that's developed in us. Patience being developed. We don't like patience, do we? We don't want to wait. We want things to happen right now. But God says not everything's going to happen right now. It's going to take difficulty. It's going to take going on the hard road. Do you lose your patience with a weaker brother? We must get into God's Word if we're going to learn how to deal with weaker brethren and their infirmities. Finally, verses 5 through 7, we're going to wrap it up quickly here. Taking the high road, verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Mr. O'Pager dealt with some of this morning in our Sunday school hour as he studied James chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 and 1 through 13. And what a message there. There James warns those who only catered to the rich in their worship services. Why did they cater to the rich? Because they wanted to see the rich come to know Christ? No. They catered to the rich because they wanted the rich to put money in the offering plate. They weren't interested in the poor. They weren't going to get anything out of them. Same thing is mentioned here in verses 5 through 7. We're to take the high road. Number one, we're to show respect, verse 5. Now the God of the patience and of the encouragement give to you to be of the same mind together according to Christ. Now I want you to know what this unity is based upon. This unity of a same mindedness is according to what person? Christ Jesus. It's not according to what we say is unity. It's according to what Christ says is unity. The high road in the Christian walk leads to respect for weaker brethren. We do not necessarily see eye to eye with each other on meats and drink and days, but we are to demonstrate mutual respect when it comes to non-moral issues. Isn't it interesting that Paul says like-minded, not same-minded? Like-minded. We're alike, but we're not the same. That's the emphasis. The standard is according to Christ Jesus. Like-mindedness is the word phronein. It's the present active infinitive, and it means to have in mind, to think of, to set one's mind upon according to Christ's mind. This verse is similar in structure to Philippians 2 and verse 5, where we read, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Matter of fact, if you look at the Greek, it's almost identical. Same thought there. We are to respect each other. Number two, we are to rejoice with each other. Look at verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify God. Glorify God. Not everything that's said is bringing glory to God. I shared this on Wednesday night, that we have so much of today that said, this is for the glory of God, and we go off into some worldly tangent, go off into some worldly expression, and we think that God's going to receive that. No, God receives what He says He will receive in His Word. We need to get back into the Word so we know what that is. There should be such a harmony in our praise that we reveal the unity of believers given to us by God. This particular word, glorify, is the word doxazo. Doxazo, from the Greek word doxa, meaning to cause a good opinion about someone. In glorifying God, the middle wall of partition which separated Jews and Gentiles fell down. Remember the tension that was had in Jerusalem between the Jews and the Gentiles? Peter was over there at the Council of Jerusalem, and he was sitting down with the Gentiles. All of a sudden, he saw James and the brothers come in from the church in Jerusalem, and he hopped up, and he ran over there and sat with them. And what did Paul say to Peter? You're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You're not supposed to mistreat the Gentiles. You were with them, but then you saw the group come from the Jews, and they got a little bit of different opinion things, so you went running over there to be with them instead of following through with the testimony of God's Word. J. Vernon McGee said this, "Church union is a sorry substitute for church harmony." There's a difference between the two. Church union is a sorry substitute for church harmony. We all have our little ideas and concepts, and we choose up sides and put up armbands, you know, to represent our particular group. We're to have harmony in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, I want you to see reception. We're to receive each other. Verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." When you cried out to Christ, and you said, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner," He received you, did He not? He received you. He received you as you were, because He was going to do the changing. He was going to do the transforming. But you had to turn to Him, and you had to cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, save me for Jesus' sake." And He received you unto Himself. You and I are to receive other brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not agree on every little thing, but when it comes to non-moral issues, we're not to set ourselves up as the all end all. We've made it. You either get in line or get out of my face. No, that's not how we're to treat other weaker brothers and sisters. We're to treat them in love. We're to go the extra mile. You is more accurate here than us. Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. That makes it a little more personal. You put the us there, it kind of makes you think of a group, but it's actually the word you that's used there. Talking about individually, you and I, we have been received as we came to Christ. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 38. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. God receives men on the simple acceptance of Jesus Christ, both strong and weak, high and low, Jew and Gentile. Now let both strong and weak receive each other in fellowship and grow together. That's the message. That's the emphasis that Paul makes here in these first seven verses of chapter 15. Now, he's going to go in a completely different direction, beginning at verse 8, as we're going to see. But he wanted to make sure that the message was clear. Then when it comes to weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, the strong have a responsibility to bear the infirmities of the weak, to reach out to them and to bring them along in the faith and to teach them and to instruct them, not from a I told you so mentality or I know more than you, but rather from the fact that Jesus Christ died for all. And because of His great love for us in reaching out toward us and receiving us when we called upon His name, that we do the same thing for other weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. God help us to have a Bible attitude, not a selfish attitude, but a Bible attitude. The glory of God is the main objective. This glory is always in the context of what God says and His Word is acceptable, not what we think, not our opinion about it, but what God has said is acceptable to Him. And what is acceptable? That we uphold the weaker brothers and sisters on non-moral issues. We reach out in love and we try to bring them to a clearer and more, a greater understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You, Father, for the message. It's been quite lengthy as we've gone through chapters 14 and the early part of chapter 15, and You've called us to go on the hard road and the high road. You've called us, Father, to leave aside our rights and our privileges, and Lord, reach out to those who are weaker than we are to see them come to a stronger understanding of the faith. Lord, that means we have to set aside our own personal preferences, our ideas, and what we think will bring pleasure to ourselves, and we've got to reach out in love to help those that are not as strong as we are. We ask, dear Father, that You would humble us under Thy mighty hand and that You would teach us in love how we should love the brothers and sisters in Christ that bear infirmities. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.